you would, go ahead and keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate Travis reading the whole text for us this morning, the first 11 verses, because that is going to be our lesson for this morning. And we won't reread every verse, but that's where the lesson's going to come from this morning. Coming from Simon Peter, that's going to be the lesson for us. I titled it Recipe for Success. And simply put, Peter says it so beautifully in these verses. If there was ever a recipe for spiritual success, it would have to be in these verses here, where he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so forth. And we're gonna break that down this morning for just a few minutes and look at that. But we understand that in life, people say, well, here's the recipe to succeed in life. And that's fine and dandy, but we know that life, things are temporal. They're not going to last. Riches or whatever it is, it's not going to last. But we know that spiritually, our spiritual soul is going to be in eternity forever. It's either going to be in torment or it's going to be in paradise. And of course, the reason for us being here is to worship God so that we can go to heaven and spend eternity in paradise in heaven forever and ever. So this is a recipe that Peter gives us and tells us that if we add to this, to that, and we do this abundantly and effectively, then we'll have rewards as we just read in the text. And that's what we want to look at for just a few minutes this morning. This recipe. The first thing he says in chapter 1 here in verse 1, he says to those who have attained like precious faith. Peter's talking about himself. He's talking about the other apostles who are out boldly proclaiming the gospel. He's talking about the saints who have obeyed the gospel, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have accepted Christ, and are living as examples and have accepted God and His Word. That's who he's talking about. Those who have attained like precious faith, who want to go to heaven and be with us all together. That's who he's writing to. And he's encouraging them. And of course, he goes on and says that we need to do these things to be effective and to be faithful. He says several things in here that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And sometimes, you know, we get the mindset, well, you know, in life, I need this and I need that. And we think there are things that we just need to succeed, and it's just not so. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. We have His Word. That's all we need spiritually. We have His Word that will guide us and tell us everything we need to know to go to heaven. And that's the most important thing. Sometimes we don't think we have what we need, and we need other things, and that's just not so. So Peter gives some very encouraging words to us to understand that we have everything we need and to live and to serve God, and that we'll have a great reward. He says also, these were kind of reversed in the scriptures, but it says, there's grace and peace have been multiplied to us in knowledge. You know, the more we know, the more we understand. That's the thing about knowledge. And of course, I think the proverb talks about wisdom. The more wisdom we have, the more sorrowful it is, because we have an understanding of how things work. So the more we know sometimes, the more sorrowful it can be. But he talks about this grace and peace have been multiplied to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word. And of course, we know that we have this hope of heaven because it's God's unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to deserve Christ coming down and giving His life on the cross for our sins. But God was willing and allowed Him to do that. And Christ was willing to give His life. That's the grace that God has given us, and peace. And we can have peace because with peace we understand that no matter what happens in life, it's not going to last forever. No matter how bad it is or how rough it is, we have that peace because we understand it's not going to last forever. Eternity is going to last forever. And again, eternity is either in torment or can be in heaven. And we're here because we want to go to heaven. We want to have that peace for all eternity. He says also in these first few verses, we have been given great and precious promises. Now, the first great promise that we have and understand that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. In fact, we read in John 14, what does it say? He went to prepare a mansion for us. Now, when we think of worldly terms, when we think of mansions, oh, how our mind can wander at some of the mansions that people live in. If you've been like me, you look at them on television, And it's just amazing, some of these big, elaborate houses, these mansions that people can build and live in. Well, spiritually, Christ has gone to prepare a mansion for us in heaven. And spiritually, we can be with Him and with God for all eternity. That's the promise. And the other promise is that He's going to come back and bring us to where He's at. That's a promise that we have from Him and from God, that where He is, we can be there also. And isn't that a great thing to put our faith and our hope and trust in? We can be there. And we have the great and precious promise of life eternal in heaven if we're faithful to the very end. So Peter teaches these people encouraging things. He says, we have to live in this world, but not of the world. But look at what we have to look forward to. Don't let the world discourage you and the corruption that we'll talk about in a moment. Don't let all that discourage you, because we have precious, great and precious promises that are there for us. And we can look to that and put our hope and our faith and our trust in those promises. And everything else is moot. It doesn't matter, no matter what it is. Because no matter how bad it is, as I already said, it's not going to last forever. Eternity will last forever. So then he goes on down and says, for the reason of corruption in the world through lust. And we can look out and see corruption is there. And we were talking in class this morning about repeating history. And it seems that we didn't learn the lesson from the Romans, and we're repeating the history of homosexuality. I think it was yesterday New York decided that men and women can now marry each other. Men can marry men, and women can marry women. So anyway, we're following in that same thing. There's corruption in the world. That's just one aspect of it. We know it's all kind of corruptions in the world. And one of the corruptions that's in the world, he says, through lust. We look at things and see things. Well, you know, why can't I have that big house? And why can't I have plenty of money in my pocket? And why can't I have this fancy car? And the list just goes on and on and on. And we look at these worldly things, and we sometimes lust, and that's part of the corruption of the world. And Peter says, don't look at it like that. Look at what's going to be everlasting and eternal, and that's heaven. But he says, for the reason of the corruption that's in the world and the lusts that are there, I want you to take these things and add to them. And he says, add to your faith. Because of this corruption that's in the world and the evil and the lust that's all there, that's abounding all around us every day, add to your faith. And we understand that faith is believing in something we cannot see. We have a definition. If you want to look there, we won't go, but Hebrews 11 and 6. But faith is believing in something we can't see. We can't see God. We can't touch God, but we know He's there. We can look out and see His creation, see the beauty that He has created, and understand that He is all around us. But we can't reach out and touch Him. But we have faith because we know He's there. Believing in something we can't see. And years ago, a preacher had this explanation of it, which just makes perfect sense. Belief plus action equals faith. I think we all can understand that. James says, faith without works is dead. You know, many people in the world say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, and then they just sit back on the couch, ho-hum, ho-hum. Does that make sense? Just because they say, I believe in God, I believe Jesus died for my sins, let's sit back and do nothing. It just doesn't make any sense. Just to say, I believe, well, that's great. And I know I've used the illustration hundreds of times, and I apologize, but I believe my car's going to start in the parking lot when I go out there in a little bit. But I believe it, and I have faith that it'll start. But until I actually walk out there and put the key in the ignition and turn it, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to start on its own. So belief and action equals faith. And that is all throughout the Bible. The saints that believe in God. Look at Peter right here in our text this morning. He believed in God, and how did he just say, I believe, and go around teaching, well, I believe in God, and you need to believe. No, he put action into works here, and that's what he's encouraging these people to do. He's saying to add to your faith and to continue on, because belief and action is what faith is all about. And he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence and goodness. And that's you and I. These are attributes that you and I need to carry. We need to start with faith, add to our faith virtue as we go down the line. We need to have moral excellence and goodness. When we go out into the world, that's how we need to present ourselves to the world to be true children of God. We can't be sinful and partake in all the worldly things that the world has to offer, because then we'll be just like the world. We'll be no different. We have to stand out and be different. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, if you want to turn back there, it says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's who you and I are to be, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people, having virtue, having moral excellence and goodness, doing what's right all the time. And that's what the whole root of the word righteousness, doing what is right all the time. Oh, we're going to make mistakes, but we need to correct them and move on, but doing what is right. And then there's knowledge. And knowledge is religious or moral insight. And I guess for me, the best way to explain knowledge is understanding. Isn't that what knowledge is all about, is understanding something? In our case here, Peter's saying, you need to understand God's will and you need to do it. You need to have that religious insight. We have the Word of God. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. To godliness is His Word. So if we have God's Word, then we certainly can have knowledge by understanding His Word and therefore do what He says and be faithful as a result. He next mentions, add to your to self-control. Simply put, control of one's emotions, desires, and actions. Now, I know sometimes when you get on I-26 and get in rush hour, that's a little challenging. It is for me, because people don't know what a blinker is anymore on that column of their, to the left of their steering wheel. They don't use blinkers anymore. They whip in and out. But anyway, self-control, we have to control our emotions, our desires, and our actions, because again, in the world, we're tempted by so many things all around us every day. Wherever we go, we have to be in check. Our emotions, our desires. What do we need to desire? We need to desire heaven and seek for heavenly things. And we have to remind ourselves that. And our actions have to show that. In the things that we say, the things that we do, the way we carry ourselves, the way we dress, all that encompasses our self-control to be a godly creature. There's perseverance. Patient effort, persistence. We have to be patient. God is long-suffering, and when He thinks it's time for judgment, that's when judgment will happen. But we have to be patient in our efforts and not try to rush things. We live in a world where people want it done now. I want it yesterday. And sometimes that frustrates me so much. It's like, take your time, do it right the first time. But they want to do it quickly and then have to come back and redo it again. And again, and it's if you take your time and do it right the first time. But be patient, persistence. I've told you in the past about the squirrel that likes to come in my garage and steal the corn. I put corn out on some little nails and feed the squirrels. Well, I guess I wasn't doing it, as I told you before, fast enough. So one day I watched him go in the garage and take it out of the bucket and run with it. About 2 years ago, I painted the floor of the garage. I put the bucket outside and I put the lid on it and I left everything out of the garage overnight. Well, the next morning I came to put the stuff back in the garage, and my bucket with the lid snapped shut on it was plastic. There was a hole in the top of the lid about that big, about the size of a squirrel. He had chewed a hole through the top of that lid overnight, and I hope he had a good time eating that corn, because I can't imagine chewing a hole in a plastic lid, but that's what he did. That's perseverance. That's patient effort. I wish I could have seen how long it took him to chew through it. But he got in there, and I hope he got his fill of corn, because he certainly deserved it, because he was certainly persistent. But that squirrel has a name now and takes peanuts from our hands at the front door, and that's another story for another time. But it's so neat how that we can look at God's creatures and how we can learn from them, and that how persistent. They saw something, he saw something, or actually she saw something she wanted, and she went for it. She was patient. She waited till I went to bed, and she said, "I've got all night to eat a hole in that lid, and I'll get all I want." And she did. And I said, I don't know how much she got, but she did. She was persistent and patient, and it paid off for her. She got what she desired. We have to be the same way for heaven. We have to be persistent and patient, because it's there. And it could be at any moment that we could be called before God. Judgment could commence at any moment, at any time. We have to be ready. And then there's godliness. If we want to be with God, we have to be godlike. Just like we call ourselves Christian, that means being like Christ, Christ-like. Devoted to God, devout, and having godlike qualities. That's how we are to be in this world. Brotherly kindness. Friendly, kind, and loyal as to one's brother in the flesh. Now, those of us that have brothers and sisters, you know, if they were in need, we'd do anything that we could to help them out. And that's how it is in the spiritual realm. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have that kindness. We need to be friendly, kind, loyal. And if we need something, I feel sure that each of us would help one another. That's what we're supposed to do. But we need to practice these things and be there for each other. And then the last one he makes there is love. Deep devotion and concern for all. It's not the affectionate kind of love that we have for our spouse, our loved ones, but it's a deep devotion and a concern and caring. And when you think about that, you think about Christ, how He was concerned for the lost souls that were there. And He spent His whole life teaching and preparing the apostles to carry on His work when He left. There was that deep devotion to spread the word and to teach the others to carry on when He left. There was that concern. And we need to have that concern, not only for each other, but for those in the world. Because when you look at all the examples in the Bible, Jesus talks about the poor and those that are strangers, the downtrodden. We need to consider all peoples, not just the people we know or our spiritual family, but all in the world. Be concerned for the spiritual well-being of all people. And He says, as a result, if you do these things, you're never going to be barren or unfruitful in knowledge. You're going to understand what you're supposed to do, and you're going to be fruitful, and you're going to bear fruit. He says you'll never be barren or unfruitful if you do these things. He says, but if you don't, for he who lacks these things, who doesn't do these things, as the New King James says, is short-sighted. In other words, you can't see very far. You're seeing short. And then he steps it up and says, even to blindness. So, okay, you can't see very far. He says, no, you're blinded and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. And Peter's saying, don't be like these people. You're a child of God. Stay faithful. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge and so forth. And if you do these things, you won't be short-sighted. You won't be blind. And you won't forget that you were cleansed from your sins. We have to remind ourselves. If only we could commit to memory these attributes and practice them each and every day, how much better of a Christian would we be if we did that? He goes on and says, for if we do these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble. And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love that. Because we talk about that wide gate that's broad, and many's going to enter into destruction. But then they talk about the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. But what does it say? Few be that go in there. But what does it say here? If you do these things, you won't stumble, and an entrance is going to be supplied to you abundantly. It's not going to be, okay, well, you're going to heaven, here's the gate, and 10 people rush, and they all get clogged at the gate. No, it's not going to be like that. It says an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And that should be encouraging to us all. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. If you've never been there, you need to go sometime. But in the bottom of that cave, about 200 and some feet down, there's a place called Fat Man's Misery. Now, they warn you about it before you go down there, because they also tell you before you can come out, you have to take a spiral staircase up about 300 steps to get to the next level, because you don't go out the way you go in. But anyway, the point is, when you get down there, this area called Fat Man's Misery is about a little less than 5 foot tall, so you have to duck down to go through it, and you have to turn sideways, and even turning sideways, there's areas where the rock where you actually scrape going through it. And it's probably about 75 to 100 feet long going through there. And of course, when you get in there, you the person in front of you, whether you know them or not, you're like nudging them along, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. But I make this point because when you're down there, and when I read this a few weeks ago, I just happened to think of that place in that cave, that was not an entrance that was very abundant at all. And I don't know why, it just popped in mind when I was reading this. It's an area where you want to get through it as quick as you can, and like I say, it seems to bottleneck and kind of like traffic, and people just go real slow, and you want to pull out a pin and poke the person in front of you and get them moving to get out of there. But anyway, that was not an abundant entrance. But it, as it says here, that if we do these things, we will have an entrance into heaven that will be abundant. Yes, the Scriptures teach it's a narrow gate, but we don't have to worry about that. If we do these things, our entrance into heaven will be made abundant into the everlasting kingdom. And we should be encouraged by that. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, if that's not a recipe for spiritual success, I don't know what is. If only we could commit that to memory every day and think about those attributes, and not only think about them, but put them into practice. Just think in a month's time, or 6 months' time, or a year's time, how much better we will be as a child of God living in such a wicked and corrupt world around us. A challenge for us all as we strive to do the right thing and to go to heaven together for eternity. This morning I want to close by offering the invitation of the gospel. There's no better time than now to obey the gospel. To obey it, you have to hear it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And after you hear it, you have to believe it. Mark 16:15-16, we talk about almost every time we come together. Jesus said, he that believeth, that's all you need to do, and you'll go to heaven. Just believe in your heart. No. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we have to repent of our sins. We have to understand that there's sin and darkness in our lives and corruption. We have to get rid of that. We have to repent of that sin. Put it behind us. Do it no more. Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If we don't get rid of that sin, then when we stand before God, we'll be judged, and that sin will be on us, and we'll be sent to everlasting torment. Then we have to make the confession, Romans 10:10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus died for our sins, and that God is and will always be, and that we're willing to serve Him and to pattern our lives after Him and live a faithful life. And then be baptized. Baptism is where we're buried in the water. Our soul is cleansed. We come up a new creature, a servant of God, living faithfully. It says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, there's no better time that one could have their sins removed and be baptized and be called a child of God this very moment and live a faithful life, adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth, living faithfully to the very end. And looking forward to the second coming, the promise that we have to inherit a home in heaven. To stand before God can be nothing better than to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful while you've been on this earth. Now your home is prepared in heaven for all eternity. What a beautiful thing. You might be here and a child of God and stumbled in some way. God understands that. We're human. We're living in a fleshly body upon the earth. He understands we're tempted and we are human. But we have to repent of that sin and turn from it and go forward. If there's anyone subject to the gospel call this morning, I encourage you to come while together we stand and as we sing together.